according to the calendar last time, to get to sing Christmas carols and think about the Christmas theme. So we're not turning to Isaiah tonight, shockingly. For those of you who are used to doing that, we're actually looking at a couple verses in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 2, at the Christmas story again for this last Christmas night that we're together in December, thinking about Mary had a little lamb. Did you know that the first recording of a human voice in 1877 was actually Thomas Edison, who you would probably guess that part, but his first recording ever was him reciting the Mother Goose nursery rhyme, Mary Had a Little Lamb. You might not have known that. Heard about that Sunday school teacher who asked her Sunday school class about this time of the year, why was Jesus born in Bethlehem? And one little boy raised his hand and said, because his mother was there. And I think that's a very good answer. That certainly is true. But the real reason that Jesus was born in Bethlehem was not just because his mother was there, but the real reason was, of course, as we hear in the Christmas story as it's read, was because of the census given by Caesar. An entire nation of millions of people had their lives disrupted just so in God's timetable, Joseph and Mary might be in Bethlehem at the moment that their little newborn baby would come to this earth. Indeed, Mary had a little lamb. John the Baptizer said in John's Gospel in chapter 1 and verse 29, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was Jesus coming to this world. So we want to think tonight about that precious lamb. Luke says in his Gospel, Luke chapter 2 and verses 4 and 5, and Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. That is the essence of the Christmas story that we think about at this time of the year, Joseph and Mary on their travels to get to that city at this time of the year that we celebrate Mary having her little lamb. We want to think first tonight about what I'm going to call a promised lamb. Jesus was the promised lamb. Always remember that what you see happening every day may appear in the headlines to be accidental, and may appear to be incidental or coincidental, but God sees it as fundamental. He is orchestrating the events of this world just as He was that night in Bethlehem, according to His timetable and according to His prophecies. You think about this, had Caesar Augustus made his decision 3 months earlier or 3 months later that all the Roman world should be taxed, then Joseph and Mary would not have been in Bethlehem that night when the baby was born. See, Caesar was in control of the Roman Empire, but God was in control of Julius Caesar. God has a way of getting His business done according to His timetable and according to His plans. Caesar Augustus sat on his throne in charge of the Roman world, thinking that he made the decision that was altogether original and unique. But little did he know, he was simply running the errands of a minor prophet in the Bible called Micah. For Caesar Augustus had no idea that a teenage pregnant girl named Mary was about to bear a son named Jesus, who was to be the Savior of the entire world. Someone once observed that the Messiah had to have a birthplace. The ancient world had only three known continents that existed: Europe, Africa, and Asia. Yet of those three, Asia was to be chosen. But Asia had many countries, and of those countries that were to be chosen was a little two-bit country called Israel. out of that country called Israel. It was divided into separate districts, Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. But of those districts, Judea, according to prophecy, was to be selected. And in Judea, there were many villages and many towns. But out of all those cities and all those villages and towns, God had selected Bethlehem. Why? Because God, through the prophet Micah, had prophesied that Bethlehem would be the town. And with God, prophecy is not a guess about what might happen. It is a declaration about what will happen. And you can mark it down when God says something is going to happen. It will happen just as God declares. In Genesis 3:15, God had promised that the Savior would be a human and not an angel. In Genesis 12:1-3, God had promised that the Savior would be a Jew and not a Gentile. In Genesis 49:10, God promised He would be from the line and tribe of Judah. In 2 Samuel 7:1, God promised He would be born from the family of David. In Isaiah 7:14, God promised the Savior would be born of a virgin. In Micah 5:2, God promised the Savior would be born in this tiny town called Bethlehem, the city of David. In that manger, which was simply a feeding trough for animals, God kept every one of those promises. He was the promised lamb. Secondly tonight, when Mary had her little lamb, He was not only a promised lamb, He was the Passover lamb. Exodus 12 shows us that God struck every house that was without blood. The final plague, as you remember, in Egypt was that all those who had a firstborn in their families were going to die that very night. But God provided a way of escape. That way of escape was that every family was instructed to take a lamb, to inspect it for 4 days, to make sure it had no blemishes, it had no diseases, it had no defects. And then on the 14th of the month, they were to slay that lamb, to spread the blood of it on the doorposts and the header of their homes, and then to stay inside. They were to roast and to eat the lamb. And in so doing, when that death angel passed through the land, he would pass over those people that were covered by the blood of the lamb. Friend, just like the Israelites, all of mankind was under the curse of death. As Isaiah said, he was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one to his own way, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. For in God laid him aside and set him aside, not only as the promised lamb, but also as the Passover lamb. He did that for you. He did that for me. God set Mary's little lamb aside, third, as the perfect sacrificial lamb. Luke tells us that his mission in this world was to seek and to save that which was lost in Luke 19:10. Friend, if he was going to accomplish this, there was a price that had to be paid. And that price that had to be paid was when he went to the cross and he died for our sins. 1 Peter 1:18 says, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. See, those priests in the Old Testament system, they inspected that lamb for faults and for diseases, for broken bones. And when Jesus Christ died on the cross, He was shedding perfect, innocent blood on your behalf and on my behalf. He was dying in the place of all the guilty sinners who had ever and who would ever live. He was a pure lamb dying for a wretched world. Isaiah said, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we were healed. Mary had a little lamb for us. The one who died on a cross became and remains the resurrection Lamb of God. Friend, the good news involved the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. It's likely that the very sheep that those men were tending in the fields that very night were being prepared for slaughter at the Passover in Jerusalem. Thus, it's symbolic that those shepherds who were watching the Passover lambs would be invited to Bethlehem to view the Lamb of God who would be slain for sinners 30 years later. In His perfect justice, God had declared that the wages of sin is death, but yet in His love and mercy, God provided the very penalty His justice had demanded. The entire Jewish sacrificial system pointed ahead to Jesus Christ, the perfect sin bearer, who offered Himself as the acceptable substitute for sinners like you and like me. Friend, if you trust Him as your sin bearer, God transfers your guilt to Him, and His perfect righteousness is given to you as a gift. The good news provided to us is through our Good Shepherd. God has always had a special place in His heart for shepherds. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were shepherds. King David was called from tending the sheep to shepherd God's people. David was a type of a shepherd, His promised descendant, who would reign on David's throne, who said of Himself in John chapter 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep." He was the descendant of David who was the ultimate shepherd. And if we trust in Jesus as our Savior, He becomes our good shepherd who will care for us as no other shepherd can. He knows our deepest needs. He protects us from the wolves and thieves who would destroy our soul. He came to give His life and then to give us what He calls abundant life. So God revealed His Savior to these simple shepherds to show us His good news for the common people. It involved the sacrifice of the Lamb of God. It provides us with Jesus as our good shepherd. The events that happened to those shepherds on that historic night were symbolic of what happens to every person who responds to the good news of Jesus Christ the Savior. First, as we recall, they were sitting in the darkness of that Judean night. Coming immediately after Zechariah's prophecy that the sunrise from on high would shine on those who sit in darkness, the story of the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks at night is more than just a coincidence. It shows the fulfillment of God's promise. Their sitting out in that black night is a picture of every human heart without the Savior. We all sit in the darkness of our sin. We're all blackened in our hearts under the shadow of death. But then suddenly, there was a great flash of light. An angel of the Lord stood before them. The glory of the Lord shone all about them. It was as if a prolonged lightning flash lit up the night sky. But it was more than a physical event. It symbolized what happens to every person when the Holy Spirit illumines his or her darkened heart with the light of the gospel. Do you remember when that happened to you? When you didn't understand the gospel, when you didn't understand the things of God, and God showed you. Perhaps it was through a sermon. Maybe it was through your mom and dad reading the scriptures. Maybe it was in VBS. Maybe it was in a revival sermon. Maybe it was sometime when someone witnessed to you face to face. But suddenly the lights came on. Suddenly your heart opened up with the flame of the gospel. And you understood Jesus and His death on the cross for the very first time. Whereas before you were blind, now you could see. As Isaiah prophesied, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them, he said in Isaiah 9:2. It's easy to understand the shepherds' next response. They were terrified. Sitting in darkness in a deserted place is enough all by itself to make you a bit jittery. They were watching their flocks because of the danger of robbers or thieves. So they're sitting there kind of on edge, fighting drowsiness, when suddenly the sky lights up like the noonday sun. And then a man who'd not been there seconds before, a frightening man, is suddenly standing before them, brilliant in his appearance. Instant terror. And it's much the same.
when the light of the gospel flashes upon your mind. Sitting in the darkness of sin may have been a bit spooky, but it was tolerable. But suddenly the glory of God in His absolute holiness shines in your sin-blackened heart. And you realize with Isaiah, when he got a vision of God, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." The most scary thing in the world is not to first realize your sin. The most scary thing in the world is to realize your sin before a holy God. To realize He's the judge of the universe and He understands and realizes everything you've ever done. Amen? And so these shepherds understood they were standing before holiness. But thankfully God, in His tender mercy, does not leave us in that terrifying situation. The angel immediately spoke words of comfort and great joy. He says, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring good tidings of great joy." And so with John Newton, as a new Christian, we can sing, "'Twas grace that caused my heart to fear, and then grace my fears relieved." How gracious and precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Friend, Mary's little lamb was the promised lamb. Mary's little lamb was the Passover lamb. Mary's little lamb was the perfect sacrificial lamb. And friend, Mary's little lamb was the praised lamb. He was praised that night in Bethlehem, and friend, He's been praised ever since. Praised in heaven, praised on this earth, praised forever and ever in His church, and praised in the hearts of all of His people. Revelation 5:12 says, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Revelation 5:13, and every creature that was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and everyone that was in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sits on the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Revelation 15:3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are Your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are Your ways, Thou King of saints." Jesus receives the worship of the angels. Jesus receives the worship of the shepherds. Jesus receives the worship of the wise men. And Jesus receives our worship. Incredibly, God's Son, the Lord Jesus, was born where animals were kept. He was laid in a feeding trough because the Bible says there was no room for them in the inn. Now, of course, it's entirely possible that every single room in that inn had been taken. But friend, at least one room was available. And that was wherever the innkeeper slept that night. I mean, I don't know where he slept, but wherever that room was available. There might not have been any room that night in the inn, but I guarantee you one day there will be room in the end, E-N-D. In the end, Jesus Christ is coming back to this earth, and there will be room on this earth for Him in the end. And if you want to make God room in your heart, if you want to make God room in your life, there's room tonight in your heart for Jesus Christ. There was no room in Bethlehem for Him who left His throne to seek the lost at any cost and make their griefs His own. But there was room on Calvary upon the cross of shame for Him to die uplifted high and bear the sinner's blame. There was no room in Bethlehem and in the world today. Men will not give Him to live, but bid Him turn away. But there is room at Calvary, and there He stands to give. Welcome to all who heed His call and look to Him and live. There was no room in Bethlehem for Christ, the Prince of Heaven, come down to earth in human birth that men might be forgiven. But there is room at Calvary for sinners to abide and all who come may find a home in Jesus crucified. Let's bow our heads together.